you've been with us in recent weeks, we spent some time talking about Fat Fat Jehoshaphat. What a good, good king was he. He's a good, good king who's everything a good, good king should be. Everybody loves him. He's the one we all adore because Fat Fat Jehoshaphat loves the Lord. If you're here with us on Wednesday, I really picked up a pivotal point in Jehoshaphat's life that I won't spend a lot of time talking about today, but we can relate to it, so I'll just kind of mention it here in passing. On Wednesday, we talked about those moments in life where it seems like the spirit of stupid jumps on you. You know what I'm talking about? Just the spirit of stupid. So that's not what the Bible says. It has a different name for it. But anyways, it just seems like the spirit of stupid jumped on Jehoshaphat. And he does even sound like he's in his right mind. And he says some things that are just outlandish and they're not even true. And he makes some pretty bad decisions. And the difference between him and Asa is when he was confronted on what he did, the response to that was radically different. You remember Asa, his father, when he was confronted with the wrong things that he had done, he took the guy that had confronted him and threw him in prison and said, "Hey, you're going to rot there, pal. How does that work for you?" And he eventually died from some kind of horrible foot disease, and he didn't want anybody challenging him that he was out of line. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, when he, it's funny because Hananiah was the guy who confronted Asa and was thrown in prison for telling the truth. And Hananiah's son was the one who confronted Jehoshaphat, Asa's son. And when he was confronted, Jehoshaphat, he owned his stuff. He acknowledged that he had done wrong, and he got his life back on track with God. And that's the difference. Even when the spirit of stupid jumps on you, God will be faithful, but it's going to boil down to how do you respond. And Jehoshaphat got that part right. So I want to pick up in his story, and today I'm going to be real honest with you. It's going to sound a lot like kind of mindless rambling, and I'm really trying to set up something that I won't be able to get to time-wise today. Hopefully next week we'll be at that thought. So I'm glad that you're here for the mindless rambling. If you're listening online or one of those things, I'm sorry. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here it is. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites. Now, this is not in the notes, so it's a freebie. This morning I was up reading through the some of the scripture passages that we're going to talk about today, and that name really was funny to me. You know, sometimes I will joke around and say the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Mosquito Bites, the Parasites, all that sort of stuff. But the one that jumped out at me is the Meunites. And I know it's not what is implied and what is meant there. I understand that. So, but I think that one of our problems in our country today is that that is the case. That we have a bunch of Meunites. Meunites. I was hoping and praying, to be honest, that the election would see an end to some of the grotesque behavior that I have watched over the last probably 4 months in our country. And I have been appalled this week that not only has that behavior not stopped, but it has gotten worse. You have read the same stories that I have. We had in several schools in our region, high schools, we had to send in grief counselors because their political candidate was not elected. If that's not disturbing enough, one of my concerns with that, and I'll get on my soapbox, I'll get back off of it, I promise. One of my concerns with that is that that is a slap in the face to every person who is experiencing real trauma and real loss. It's a slap in the face. If that's not bad enough, we have college students. So now we're talking about young adults who ought to know better, rolling around on the ground because their candidate didn't get elected. God help us. A friend of mine, we were out to lunch this week, and they said, "Let's hope and pray that we're never invaded by a foreign country." I mean, think about it. If we're going to have that kind of reaction to, hey, my candidate didn't get elected, God help us. Here's the picture that came to my mind, and I don't mean for it to be offensive, so don't take it like I'm not intended to be that way. But the picture that came to my mind is the picture of a two-year-old at a gumball machine. And they've set their hopes and their dreams on that particular gumball. And somehow they come up with a quarter. It's not even their quarter. But somehow they come up with a quarter, and the quarter gets stuck into the gumball machine. And somehow the knob on the gumball machine turns, and out pops a gumball that's different than the gumball that they had hoped for. So they throw themselves on the floor and throw a temper tantrum like a two-year-old because they didn't get the gumball that they wanted. I've got some news for you. It's a gumball. Both gumballs, the one that you wanted and the gumball that you got, both are worth 25 cents. The profit and loss sheet for one of the gumballs reflects something that may or may not be true, but the bottom line is both gumballs are worth 25 cents. And regardless whether you got that gumball or you got this gumball, you're going to stick that gumball in your mouth and it's going to taste decent for about 5 seconds. And both gumballs are going to be nasty. Both gumballs are going to leave that same nasty taste in your mouth. But we're all upset because we didn't get the gumball we wanted. Now I've got another thought for you. While I'm going to go ahead and commit heresy, I might as well go ahead and go for the full deal. And here's the point that I want you to catch. I don't really care who you voted for. As people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to know better. Good grief. And here's the thought that I want you to get. It's not even your quarter in the gumball machine. God put the quarter in the gumball machine. He turned the knob and that's what you get. And God has a purpose for it. You know, and this really goes for both sides. While I'm disgusted by some of the people that did not get the color of the gumball that they wanted, I'm equally disgusted by those that did get the gumball they wanted. There is something to be said about being a good winner and a good loser. And we need to be good sports regardless. And I'm just as disappointed in the people that are on the other side that continue to rub salt in the wound. Part of the problem that we have today is we're filled with a bunch of me-unites. And we put our personal preference and our personal agenda above everything else and everyone else. And that cannot be tolerated in the church. We need to move from me unites to we unites. And God may let it be so in our country. God let it be so in our church. Where we can say, you know what, we may not agree about everything. But I value that person too much for me to act like a two-year-old little brat rolling around on the floor because I didn't get the gumball that I wanted. God help us. All right, I'm done. I feel better. I don't know if you do. I feel a lot better because you know the old saying is true. Ain't pastor happy, ain't nobody happy, so I feel better. I feel better. So these folks declared war. They all came together, the Meunites. They declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, hey, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazon Tamar. Don't worry about that. It's another name for En-Gedi. Don't worry about that either. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. It's important that you see that. He was terrified. Literally, the word that's used there, and that's one of the words that we hate today, is literally because we use it incorrectly all the time, but literally translated, that word means to shake in fear. He's trembling in fear. He's terrified to that point. He's terrified by the news. He begged God for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord for help. You know, regardless of what gumball you were hoping for, perhaps that would be good counsel for us. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of the Lord God of their ancestors. Oops, hold on. He stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord. He prayed this. This is really, really good. O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. That is just, if you're wondering, where can I say amen? Where can I say hallelujah? Where can I say praise the Lord or go Bubba? Right there would be where you'd want to do it. Because I'm telling you, that's current events. Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to be the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your great name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around and did not destroy them. Now you see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave to us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Here's where the mindless rambling starts. You thought it was with the gumballs. I promise we're going downhill from there. Here's the mindless wanderings. Jehoshaphat somehow was able to see past a vast army and realize that no matter how big his problem was, that God was still on the throne. He was able to see past the fact that if I didn't get the gumball I wanted, that God is still on the throne. And I want you to listen to his praises in the midst of all of this. I think you're going to even get some help on the screen. First one I want you to see, O Lord, God of our ancestors. You see that one? You see that one? O Lord, God of our ancestors. Screen's not really cooperating today, but there's an R there. God of our ancestors. O Lord, God of our ancestors. Well, what's he doing there? What he's doing there is primarily reminding himself and everyone who will take the time to listen to him, and he's using his influence as king to remind all of the people who are in charge and will be responsible for making decisions that God is faithful. He's been faithful back then. And because he's been faithful back then, it is a reasonable assumption that he would be faithful today. And here's something that I want you to think about. The next time you're tempted to question whether God has been faithful to you, you have to be outside of your mind to question the faithfulness of God. He's never given you a reason to question his faithfulness. Not once. He's been faithful to us. He always has. He always will be faithful to us. If he was God back then, he's still God today. If he was faithful back then, he'll still be faithful today. You have history with God, and when you face difficult days, it would be wise for us to tap into our history with God and to remind ourselves and anyone who will bother to listen, hey, God has been faithful, and because he's been faithful, it is a reasonable assumption that he will be faithful to me today. He's never once let me down, and he's not about to start. Even if I didn't get the color gumball I want. He is the one who was and is to come. I love the way that Habakkuk, however you want to say it, I don't really care. You say tomato, I say tomato. You say potato, I say potato. Let's call the whole thing off. However you want to say his name. Habakkuk, or some other derivative that I've not heard. I love the way that he put it. Here's what he said, and this has been a prayer that I've been praying all week long. I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works in this time of our deep need. Help us again as you did in years gone by. In your anger, remember mercy. Another translation says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. In our time, in our day, make them known. That's just a good prayer. Just a good prayer. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard about the way you were faithful in days gone by. I stand in awe of your deeds, all that you've done. Lord, I stand in awe. It's a posture of worship that says, hey, you're on the throne, you're far above. I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to be glad that you're on the throne. I'm not. That God, you've given us the gumball that you did. And it's now our job to pray for that and to honor. So God, I don't understand it, but God, my prayer is that in our need, in our day, in our hour, renew what you've done. That's my prayer. That's a good prayer. If you're facing difficult days, you can lead a horse to water. You can't make a horse drink. I can tell you good things to do. I can't make you do them. But I will tell you that if I were going to face difficult days, I would write that thing down. I would stick it. I would tattoo it to my eyelids so that every waking moment that I would be reminded of the fact of, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. In our time, in our day, make them known. Oh God, I know what you've done in the past. Do it again now. I would tattoo it to my eyelids. I'd stick it on the refrigerator. I'd stick it on my rearview mirror. I'd stick it anywhere that I could. And I would remind myself of that prayer. Why? Because what are you saying? You're saying that same prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. Oh Lord, God of our ancestors. God, you've been faithful. It's a reasonable assumption to assume that you're going to be faithful to me. That you'll get me through this. Amen? The second phrase I want you to see there is, O God, Lord of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. Jehoshaphat's reminding himself that he is God alone. There's no one beside him, that he's far above our problems, that he's far above our circumstances. And here's the good news. This God who's far above, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I don't want you to hear some silly song in the back of your mind, from a distance. That's malarkey. Stop thinking that way. That's malarkey. Malarkey. It's not that he's from a distance and that he's not involved in the deals of our life. He's far above our problems. Yes, that's true. He's still God. He's still on the throne. He doesn't have a problem with it. He didn't wake up on Wednesday saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's got a plan. He's going to use this for our good. Even if you didn't get the gumball that you want, I understand God's going to use it for our good. It's not that he's watching from a distance, but this God who's far above our circumstances hears our every prayer. He hears every cry of our heart. He hears the cry of his people. He hears the cry of his church, and he's concerned and he's involved. That's what Jehoshaphat's saying. That's worth getting excited about. On your worst day, God's still on the throne. On your worst day, God was faithful. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. On your worst day, far above, and this God who's far above and worthy of praise cares about every cry of your heart. That's just good. I'm a little wound up today. I'm sorry. Not really. We have a new president. Next thought I want you to see. You are the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. Man, I tell you what, this is current events. I wrote this, by the way, before the election. Just so that in case you're wondering, I wrote it long before. You are the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. We now have a new president elect. Regardless of how you voted, it is your obligation to pray for Donald J. Trump and to support him. One of the things I was really hoping we would do better at is, I don't know that I can think of a time that as a nation we've ever been more divided in my lifetime. And I'm old enough now that, I mean, I've seen some pretty ugly stuff. Especially in the early days, you know, the late 1970s weren't exactly great days. some of the stuff in the 1980s weren't exactly some of our best moments. I don't know that I've ever seen a time that was more divided than we have right now. And one of the greatest contributors to that is the dawn of social media. Oh my goodness. Do you know, like, if we talk about corporate sin that we need to confess from time to time, of all the corporate sins that all of the church in America should be on our face about are the atrocities that we commit through social media. I mean, it's just awful. I was sure hoping we would do better. He's on the throne, and, you know, people will use that kind of platform to say all kinds of awful stuff that they would never say to that person's face. We got to be careful with that. But I want to take some of that, and I want you to couple a thought with it. Regardless of what gumball you wanted from the gumball machine, and when God put the quarter in, it may not have been the gumball that you want, but one thing I want you to remember is that Scripture is very clear that no one comes to a position of authority unless God puts them there. It doesn't matter what you think about that. That's this the gospel truth. No one comes to a position of authority that God didn't put them there. So when you fight against what God has already established, you're fighting against God. We don't like that in our culture. We don't do well with authority at almost every level. But no one's in authority today that God didn't put there. You may not like them as a person. You need to respect their authority. And you need to be under their authority, or you're going to bring all kinds of stuff you don't want into your life. There's actually protection and provision for you if you'll stay under proper authority. Amen? All right, I need to move on. Oh, no, I'm going to give you one more thought. Last time I checked, Jesus is still Lord. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. And he's the ruler of the nations. So, anyways. In fact, so much so that the Bible says that the earth is his footstool. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Can you picture that? He's got this. He's got it. Anyways, you are powerful and mighty. I love this prayer. It's a good, appropriate prayer for us, I think, right now. You are powerful and mighty. Now, how many of you, just at first glance, you see that phrase, you are powerful and mighty, how many of you would have a hard time distinguishing between the two? Because they're almost synonymous. You're powerful and mighty. How many of you would say, they're close enough that that's difficult for me to say, okay, yeah, that's me. You're powerful and you're mighty. Well, what's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference, specifically in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there are two words that are used there. The first one is che'il. Say that. Che'il. Don't you, you feel smart, don't you? That's the word for might. Che'il. Say that. Che'il. The word for power is koach. Say that. Koach. So you have che'il and koach. See, now you know two Hebrew words. If you're ever on Jeopardy, just remember me, remember this moment, and send me royalties. Che'il, koach. If you look up Che'il in the Blue Letter Bible, which is one of my my favorite ways to study Old Testament words, Hebrew, those kind of things, the Blue Letter Bible, it appears to be translated in lots of different ways, but here are what the most common are. Army, wealth, capable, valiant. That's usually the words that get used for this word that we know as might. Now, when you think about all of those, they all have one thing in common. Army, wealth, valiant. Those kind of things all have something in common. Do you know what that is? They're all tangible. You can see them. There's some manifestation of that. Can you see an army? Oh yeah, Jehoshaphat could see an army. He could see an army, and it's a vast army, it's big. So they would say that that was a mighty army because they can see it, it's vast, it's big. Can you see wealth? You know one of the things I love I love people who have great wealth, and yet it doesn't define who they are, and they use that to serve others and to serve the kingdom of God. It does not have to be a negative thing that can be seen. Amen? It's not necessarily a negative. But you can see if they're, somebody has wealth, right? Let's just say they're not driving a 1978 Chevette. They've moved on past the 77 Pinto, okay? I mean, there's just a way that you can tell some of that stuff. So you can see that. It's observable. Can you see if somebody's acting valiantly? I hate to use this as an example. I'm going to anyways. Friday was Veterans Day. And obviously veterans have a soft spot in my heart anyways. My family was gone, so I had the opportunity to do something just that I wanted to do. So what did I want to do on Veterans Day that I would enjoy? I went to see Hacksaw Ridge. That's what I went to do. Now, the cool thing about this, and I couldn't have scripted this any better, there was an older gentleman who came in and sat right behind me who was there. He was there. Not with that unit, but he was there. So throughout the movie, he would say to, and I'm assuming it's probably his daughter, but he would say to whoever it was that was with him, he would say, well, if they got it right, this is what's going to happen next. And for the most part, it was right. It's actually a pretty powerful movement. If you know that story at all, it's about a Seventh-day Adventist guy who was single-handedly responsible for saving 78 people under extreme conditions from Hacksaw Ridge. Single-handedly. That's valiant. Can you observe that? Yeah. That's this word for might. It's external. Now, what's interesting about it is the word for power, kaioch, is a little bit different. It's translated as things like strength, which we've talked about, and it's usually stuff that's on the inside. Let me give you a couple examples. In Genesis, God's speaking to Cain, and he says this, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. Can you see the strength of the ground? Can you measure it? Not really. That's one example of this word that's used for power. The other one that I want you to see is this. He says to Gideon, he says, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Now, go in your strength. Is there a way to quantify that? Not really. I mean, it's this internal determination, this internal strength. Maybe we would call it intestinal fortitude today. I mean, you just got the guts to go do that. Maybe we would translate it that way today. You can't really quantify that. That's the word for power. Internal strength. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. So Jehoshaphat says, God, you have both. You have the internal strength, and you have the ability externally to do it. So when the next time you're facing a difficult time, that is a great thing to remind yourself of and to remind everyone around you. Now let me put it in a vernacular that would make more sense to us, because what does that mean? Okay, God has the internal strength, he has the external strength to do it. Let me give it to you in a way that might make more sense, and that you might be able to say, really, I need to praise God because of this. Here it is. God is willing and able. Come on. God is willing and able. He's got the intestinal fortitude to help you when you need it most. And he's got the goods. He can pull it off. Amen? God is willing and God is able. Hey, that's just good. That's just good. The next one I want you to see with me. I lied. I told you his mind is rambling today. Just a kind of a thought. You may be no match for the enemy. Whatever the enemy is, the problem, the circumstance, you may be no match for that enemy. That's fine. But that enemy is no match to God. No matter what you're facing. It might be the death of you, but God is the all-time undisputed champion. He's never lost a battle, and yours won't be the first, and it won't be his last. No one can stand against you. Good thought. You know, where did Jehoshaphat come up with this stuff? No one can stand against you. What's he saying about that? He's acknowledging that there is no equal to God. That God has no equal. He alone is God. Now, here's what I want you to notice about all of these thoughts. And believe it or not, I'm almost done. Because I'm just trying to set something up that we'll get to next week. Here's the thing I want you to see. The dude is facing a vast army of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites. God, would you turn them into Weunites? Please, God. Please, before we destroy ourselves, we don't need to worry about a foreign enemy. We're doing quite a good job destroying ourselves from within. So God, make us Weunites anyways. He's got this vast army who's coming to kill him and to kill all of his people and to destroy everything and take everything that belongs to him. He's got this vast army, and he knows they're coming. They're already advancing. So what does he do? He spends the time with the enemy coming, not saying, okay, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. He doesn't even mention the problem. He spends all of that time praising God. He just starts recounting all the attributes of God. God, you're far above my problems. God, you alone are God. God, there is no equal to you. God, this might be a match for me, but it's no match for you. God, I'm trusting you. In the midst of it, he doesn't even talk about his problem. He just lifts up God. Now, there's a thought. Shocking, isn't it? Oh, God, you've got to help us. You know, I didn't get the gumball I wanted. I'm going to need therapy, oh, God. God, I wanted the other gumball. God, what are we going to do? I don't want this gumball. What would happen if instead of wasting our time and our breath doing that, we just said, God, you are God alone. You're the ruler of the nations. Heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool. There's no one like you. What would happen? He spends all this time praising God, doesn't even mention his problems. Absolutely love it. Here's the next verse. All the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children. The Spirit of the Lord. I wish I had time to talk about that because that's actually a loaded phrase, but I don't have time right now. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel. His name, by the way, means beheld of God. Okay? Beheld of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. Zechariah's name means God has remembered. Hit the pause button just for a second. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. His name means beheld of God. Jahaziel was the son of God has remembered. Here's a good word of hope for parents. So think about this just for a second. Think about it the opposite way. God has remembered is the father of beheld by God. God has remembered is the father of beheld by God. Say that with me. God has remembered is the father of beheld by God. Parents, if you can hold on to one thing, if you can just remember that God has not forgotten you, that God has not abandoned you, that God knows where you are, that God cares about you, that God has ordered your steps. He knows the number of hair on your head. For some of you, that's easier than others, but he knows that about you. He knows your thoughts before you have them. You know who I'm talking about. He knows everything about you. You can't get away from him. If you'll just remember that God has not forgotten you, then your children will be beheld by God. Parents, you've got to hold on. If you lose hope, there's so much at stake. But if you can just remind yourself of this one thing, yeah, there's difficulty, but I know that God remembers me, that God has not forgotten me, that God has not forgotten my circumstance. your children will be beheld by God. Come on, that's just good. So Jahaziel, beheld by God, he stands up and he says this, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says." You got to get this. This is so good. They're just praising God. They're not talking about their gumball. They're not talking about any of that stuff. They're praising God. And in the midst of praising God, a word came from heaven. What isn't that a crazy thought? Does anybody here need a word from heaven? I want to help you get a word from heaven today. You know how you get a word from heaven? You do not get a word from heaven by looking for a word from heaven. You don't even get a word from heaven by getting on your face and being like, "Oh God, I need a word from heaven. God, I need to hear from you. Oh God, help me. God, I don't know what to do. But God, I didn't want that gumball. I wanted the other gumball." You don't ever hear a word from heaven that way. If you want to hear a word from heaven, I'll tell you how you can hear a word from heaven today. You just get caught up in who he is. God, you're far above. You're on your throne. Heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool. You're the ruler of the nations. You are God alone. You are God above. You're never beneath. And God, you care about me. You listen to my cries. And all of a sudden, boom, you've got a word from heaven. Relationship releases resource. If you'll focus on a relationship with him and worship him, there's no shortfall of resource on God's part. So when we'll get our eyes fixed on him, he'll take care of the resources. One last thought. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this vast, mighty army. That's one of those words we talked about. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens up into the wilderness of Jerul. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, stand still, and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Here's my last thought. My last thought is simply this. Do you realize that God has been setting you up? God has been setting you up. He is putting you into positions and places that you do not want to be. You did not choose it. You chose the other gumball, but God put the quarter in the gumball machine and turned the knob, and he gave you that gumball on purpose. He put you there on purpose. You want to know why? He wants you to be in the right place at the right time. He wants to position you on the front row so that you can watch God fight the battle. That's a whole lot better than your response. God's putting you in places you don't want to be. Why is he doing that? Because he wants you to have the front row seat when he fights your battle for you. And all you need to do is sit there and watch as God performs victory after victory after victory on your behalf. This passage then goes on and it says what Jehoshaphat does. Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the clan of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Now, it's in the previous verse that I just read to you, it calls it a different wilderness, Jerul. For here, they call it Tekoa. Why is it a different one? I have no idea. The Valley of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and he said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in the prophets and you will succeed." I wish I had a lot more time. Great thought. Believe in God, you'll be able to stand. Believe in the prophets, the people that have heard from God and are telling you this is what is on the heart of God. If you will believe in them, you'll succeed. Hey, I want to tell you, God's on the throne today. God's on the throne. He's far above our circumstance. He's far above our problems. And yet he cares about what's going on. Don't lose sight of that. So he gives them this great prayer. You'll succeed. Tekoa. That word means conveys something coming together that results in a sudden burst. This will make sense in a second, I promise. Don't lose me. I'm almost done. Tekoa is something that comes together and results in a sudden burst. You got that? Two things come together, sudden burst. Or another way of looking at it is a force briefly applied that results in a burst. Something breaks open. A force briefly applied results in something bursting open. Sometimes it's referred to the sounding of a trumpet. Throughout the Bible, the sounding of a trumpet. Now, how many of you like that doesn't even make sense? Let me give you a couple examples. In Judges 3:21, this word for some two things coming together that causes a burst. Here are some pictures for you. The first one is when in Judges, it refers to somebody being stabbed with a sword. You get the picture? Two things come together. As a result, there's a burst. Yeah, that's not a fun one. Look at your neighbor and say, that's gross. Locust, this one's from Exodus 10:19. Locust being driven into the sea. Specifically, the moment where the locust actually hit the sea. You have two things coming together, and when the locust hit the sea, what happens? A burst. Okay. So you also have in Numbers 10:2, it talks about that the people are brought together through the sound of a trumpet. So the trumpet sounds. There's this burst, and what comes together? People come together. Okay. Nahum 3, it is the sound of hands that come together. Now, this is a good one for us to think about, right? You have two things, they come together, and what happens? There's a burst. That's the word. Two things come together, make a burst. That's Tekoa. Tekoa is the place where things come together. It's a place of conflict. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of tension. It's a place of stress. Sometimes, yes, it's even a place of pain. It's where two things come together and cause a burst. Now, here's what I want you to get about Tekoa. You get to write the outcome of what happens in Tekoa. You decide what happens. You cannot change the two things that are coming together, but you can determine what the burst is going to be. Because here's what's going to happen. And right now, I mean, the church in America, our church, some of your homes are in Tekoa. There are things that are coming together. You may not even like all of them, but they're coming together. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is what's going to burst? Because you will either, one, burst into praise. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. God, you've been faithful back then. You're faithful today. You'll always be faithful. You're on the throne. You've got this. You're sovereign. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. You can burst into praise in Tekoa, or you're going to burst into pieces. Those are the only options. You'll either burst into praise and say, God, you've got this. I might be no match for this. I'm not going to roll around on the ground because I didn't get the gumball that I wanted. You've got this. And if I'll make that my focus, I can burst into praise and God will fight the battle for me, or I can burst into pieces. There's a lot more that I want to say. I definitely am out of time, even if you borrowed some more time. I keep borrowing it from someplace. I'm not sure where I borrow it from. I'm not sure I'm ever going to get back, but I feel better. I feel like I was faithful to say what God laid on my heart. And at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. So, for those of you who are in Tekoa, you know, this place of conflict, stress, maybe even pain, things are coming together and you don't like the spot you're at, you don't like that position, you're not sure how God's using this to do anything good, let alone put you on a front row so you can fight the battle. Hey, I just want to encourage you. If you'll just start praising God in the midst of Tekoa. God will fight your battle. He'll fight your battle. If you don't do that, you're probably going to fall apart in Tekoa.